you would take your songbooks and turn to 841, 841. Keith will be leading our singing here just in a moment. It's good to have everyone here, especially our guests, and we've got a bunch of them. So we're tickled to death you are here. You're an honored guest. We hope you come back anytime that you are in the area. If you have any questions about what we do here at this place, please feel free to ask. We are encouraged to have each and every one of you here with us. Members on the sick list, Mark Nevins, that's the only one that I have. He's homesick. We want to remember him. And also Abigail from Collins family. I believe she has an appointment for a specialist on the 24th of June. So we want to remember them in our prayers as well. We have a few out of town. Nancy, she's in Oklahoma. Debbie, she's in California. Then Mark Kaysen's on his way back from Tennessee. And then Courtney and Mark, they're out of town as well. So we want to remember them on their road to travel. Wednesday invitation, it'll be by Brother Mark Nevins, so we want to make sure that he gets the word on that. And we'll meet again this afternoon at 4 p.m. and Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. The order of worship this morning, opening prayer will be by Brother Tim. Communion is by Brother Dan, and Kevin will assist. Then, of course, Chuck will be bringing us our lesson, and Jesse has a closing prayer. Me and Trey will be going out of town Tuesday. We won't be back till the end of the month. That's sort of our 25th wedding anniversary, and that is my award for being married. So congratulate me every chance you get. And then also, Chris Barron received word yesterday. He had another year left on his enlistment. And they've knocked that thing down in half, and he'll be home, it looks like, around the 1st of September. So that is good news. And so we'll be glad to have him home. I have a lot of work for him to do around my house. So those are all good things. Of course, take your songbook, sit back, join in the singing, and we'll prepare for our minds for service this morning.
Number 841. It's a beautiful Lord's Day morning. It's a good day to be here. Let's all sing and be happy. 841. If the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. If your cares and burdens seem great all the whole day through, there's a silver light that shines in the heavens. Look by faith and see if my friends, Christ and his promises ran.
Sing and
be happy, press on to the goal. Trust him who leads you, he will keep your soul. Let all be faithful, look to him and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Sing and be happy today. Often we are troubled and tired, sick with sorrow and pain. There are others living in sin, blessed with earthly gain. Take new courage, we cannot tell what tomorrow may bring. When the dark clouds vanish away, then your heart truly can sing.
Sing
and be happy, press on to the goal. Trust him who leads you, he will keep your soul. Let all be faithful, look to him and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in soul. Sing and be happy today. Oft we fail to see the rainbow up in heaven's fair sky. When it seems the fortunes of earth frown and pass us by, there are things we know that are worth more than silver and gold. If we hope and trust in each day, we shall have pleasure untold.
Sing
and be happy, Next song will be 501. 501. 501. We sing this song with our opening prayer. We'll worship the King.
Oh, worship the King, oh, glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with grace. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of God, and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
Father, our God, as we just sang just now, we are here to worship You, Father, and to sing about the glories that there are through Your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank You for being our God and our Creator and allowing us to gather here. We're thankful for so many who have spiritual thoughts on their minds, Father, that they gather here today with us, that we might study more about Your will for us, that we might please You and might understand more about Your will for us as we open up Your Word today, Father. We just thank You for the beauty of the world around us. We know that You are our Creator and our God, and that You created us in Your image, and we have a soul, Father, and that soul wants to go to heaven, and we pray that You'll help us all, Father, to strive harder each day to better our lives as Christians, to be stronger and to edify each other and lead someone to You in our daily walks. We thank You, Father, for the congregation that meets here. We pray that You always help us to stand for the truth, help us to never waver in doing good works. Help us, Father, to always look to Your Son and in His gospel, the doctrine of Christ, and help us never to waver from it. Well, we thank You for the opportunities that we're having with the building. That we're coming along, and we pray that You'll continue to help us to have patience. We know it's been a long, trying year and a half or so, and we just know that You're with us, and we just ask You'll help us to see that there is an end in sight, that we can move from this school that we do appreciate, and we'll be able to have that permanent location where we can worship You from there. Father, we know no matter where we are, where we worship You, that it's not the building, it's the members, it's the church, the called out from the world. That we're different from everyone, Father. We pray that You'll help us to act like that and to never shun our responsibilities as Christians. Father, we take the Lord's Supper this morning. We pray that You'll help us to think about Jesus and His life on this earth, and the pattern that He paid for us, the perfect life, that we might strive to be like Him each day, Father. And we know sometimes we don't measure up, and when we don't, pray that You'll help us to have a penitent heart, and we can pray for forgiveness, and we know that You'll forgive us. Father, we ask that You'll bless us this day. You can be with us as we worship You. Look down upon us with favor. Find all that we do here in accordance with Your word. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll sing song number 217 to help prepare our minds for taking the Lord's Supper. Song number 217. He loves me.
Why did the Savior heavenly man come to earth below, where men his grace would not receive, because he loves me so?
In the adult class this morning, we spent our time working in Romans 16. In particular, I wanted to revisit the first verse we worked with, verse 17. I urge you, brethren, keep an eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, but I really want to focus on the second half of the verse here. Contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. So the verse, you know, in the context of the class, we talked about understanding what a false teacher is and whether they're earnest and some different things like that. But here there's relevance to the Lord's Supper that we're about to partake of this morning as well, namely the impact that false teaching can have on each of us. If you go forward in your Bibles a few pages to 1 Corinthians 11. We can see that the idea of taking stock of ourselves, our actions, our words, and all those things, that's a part of what we're supposed to be doing here each morning. I'll pick up the reading, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And then it continues in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks, drinks to judgment on himself if he does not judge the body rightly. So we need to be examining ourselves in all aspects, not just examine those who come in and try to teach us things. We need to look at our own conduct, our own lives, to see whether we are indeed measuring up to the standards that were left to us. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. We want to thank you at this time for this bread that was prepared for us here. It was representative of Christ's body that was that was given on the cross for our behalf, Father. For as we sang, we know that while he went through all these things, Father, he took punishment that was due to us, and he did this not because of anything that we earned, but rather because he did this because he loves us. Father, we know that this gives us a forgiveness of sin and a hope of heaven, and we're thankful for all of these things. We pray to watch over us this time so we can offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this cup, as it represents the blood of Christ that was shed for you and I for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, thank you for all that you do and for all your many blessings. This is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
A separate part of our worship this morning, members here at River Ridge have the obligation and also the opportunity to give as they have been materially blessed this week. We do have several guests in the audience this morning, so I want to point out that this is a duty that's listed for the members here at this local congregation. So if you do choose to give, not that you're under any obligation. But if you do choose to give, please understand that these funds will be used to continue spreading the gospel here in this area. Let's give thanks at this time. Father, we come to you. Lord, we thank you for the spiritual blessings that we have, the sacrifice of your Son that enables us to be free of sin. But Father, we also thank you for all the other good things in our lives that we enjoy materially as well. Father, we recognize you as the creator of this earth, is also the provider of all the material blessings that we enjoy from day to day. Father, we've all been blessed beyond anything that we have need of, and we know that you do watch out for us in our cares and concerns here in this life. Father, we pray that as we give back to this congregation here at this time, that these funds will be used in a manner that's according to your word, that it can be used in a way that's proper, that the elders will make good decisions as they allocate these funds. Father, we pray all these things in your Son's holy name at this time. Amen.
Thank you.
take the marker in your psalm book and mark psalm number 744. Number 744, that'll be the song we'll sing after Chuck's lesson. Once you've marked that page, turn over to psalm number 694. Number 694. It's convenient for you, would you please stand when we sing this song? 694.
To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the storm never dies. My darkest night will turn to day, where the storm never dies. No sad farewell, no tear in the eyes. Where
visitors. That way the visitors will don't know who the visitors are, and they'll think, oh, they're always this large. But no, we have a lot of visitors today. We're just glad to have you with us. You know, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, I got to mention this. I forgot to mention this because I told Warren I was getting around to preaching that sermon on addiction. Well, I needed a little more time, so I'm going to be preaching that tonight, addiction. And they come in all shapes and sizes, everything from Facebook to iPhones to drugs and everything else. And so we'll talk about that tonight. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, come let us reason together. Over in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, Jesus started off by saying, think not, as to suggest that people can have the wrong thinking. A passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, it says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on the behalf one against another. And actually, to save time, you could read all the way through that section there, but Paul is really trying to encourage the brethren to think right. You know, the more I spend time trying to, you know, studying with people and trying to help people come out of false doctrine, and to listen to what's going on, though, to listen to what people are listening to, it's an obvious reason why people are having success today with false teaching. Is people are just not thinking. They're just not thinking properly. And I want you guys to be thinking about that today. But think properly about that. Because I was told this past week that we arrive at truth not by reasoning. You're thinking about that. Are you kidding me? Here's a famous denominational preacher who's been dead for many years, is being quoted by this other denominational preacher and to audiences all over the world and sending up their CDs and whatnot and DVDs, which I was given by one of the guys I was studying with and told to watch it, or asked if I would, so we could study some certain things. And I'm going to talk about that in just a few moments, but I want to talk about three things quickly, three things that have happened in the past, just to show you about the concept of thinking and us having to be aware of what's going on. I had two Mormons come to my house one time, and two Mormons said, can we talk to you about the Mormon doctrine? I said, come on in. I said, go ahead, give me your spiel, and we'll talk. And they said, well, Joseph Smith, you know, was going from church to church to church to church, and he came to the conclusion that nobody could understand the truth because everybody was teaching different things. I said, really? Yep. Nobody could understand the truth. So he was reading in James, the first chapter, and in verse 5, where it says, pray for wisdom. I said, hold it! Stop! They go, what? Well, if you can't understand the truth, and he was reading James chapter 1 and verse 5, how did he know what he was reading was what he meant? What is what it meant? How did he understand that? If you can't read and understand the Bible on your own, and he was reading James chapter 1 and verse 5, how could he understand that? Are you with me on this? And they go, good question. And then one of the two young men said, well, that was an easy verse. I said, well, let's read the next one. They read it. I said, do you understand that one? They go, well, yeah. I said, well, let's read the next one. He goes, Mr. Bartlett, we know where you're going. And they stopped. You can reason through things, folks. What about the person that comes up to me, and has happened many times, and say, Chuck, you cannot point a finger at error. That's wrong. Do you see a problem with that? Think about it for a moment. Chuck, you can't point the finger at error. That's wrong. You're pointing the finger at me. You see, that's something you can't even believe. You can't even teach it. You can't even stand for it. Even if you believe that it's wrong for other people to point the finger at error, how do you rebuke them for that without you going against what you actually believe? You see the thought process there, guys? You got to understand. Think things through. So this week, as I was watching a DVD, this gentleman gets up in this huge crowd of people, and he's telling people that John Calvin says that reason is not what you use to arrive at the truth. And of course, folks, I want you to understand something. Where that's coming from is they believe you and I are born in sin. You're born depraved. You're born separated from God. And only God can bring you back. And so reading the scriptures, you can't reason through that. God has to work on you apart from the Bible. So your own human reasoning, you cannot arrive at the truth. And so he's saying, now follow this, guys. Be thinking now, I tell you. Be a good thinker. So when a person gets up, and say it was me, and I get up and I'm telling you guys, you cannot use reasoning to arrive at truth. Now, how are you going to accept what I just said? You're going to have to reason through that. Do you understand? Is this audience that, I don't want to say bad words like, you know, not smart. I was thinking of a different word for not smart. But do you realize this guy's wanting you to reason in your mind that you cannot reason to find the truth? It doesn't make any sense. But people go, no, it makes perfect sense. You can't reason through that. How do you know that? Well, because I just listened to him teach that, and I reasoned that what he was reasoning was right. Where do you begin? But see, what I'm saying is, that's why they're having success. with those three illustrations about pointing the finger, or the Mormons of saying, you know, nobody can understand the truth, and then he was reading the Word of God. Are people just not thinking anymore? That's exactly what's happening. People don't want to think anymore, and they want other people to do the thinking for him. And that guy gets up there, and he sounds so smart. I'm just putting my trust in him. Like the person told me this past week, he said, you know what? I put my trust in that man. I says, that's where we part ways in our thinking. And we haven't parted ways. He says, I'm looking forward to next week's class. I said, well, good. But look at this. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. We're leading up to something, folks. We are leading up to something big. Got to whet your appetite. And it happened while I drove down to see some grandbabies I haven't seen in a long time. I said, let me just, and I just happened to go through the channels, and this guy says, I'm going to explain Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And I go, I've often wondered what people who don't teach the truth teach about Mark chapter 9 verse 1. So boy, I was all ears. Don't go there yet, we're going there later. Don't go there. I saw some of you going there.
What is that verse?
Okay, don't. Okay. But we're leading up to that. And just going to show you how people have just stopped thinking. And I'm not angry. I get passionate about this, folks. I'm just trying to tell you, people are trying to train you out there to be lazy thinkers. And don't do that. Matthew chapter 21. Jesus certainly wasn't doing this. Look at verse 28. Jesus is doing the talking here. And he says, what do you think? A man has two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, sir, I go. I go, sir. But he didn't go. Then Jesus said, which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. They reasoned. They reasoned, folks. Did you get that? Jesus was just telling a story. Which one? What do you think? You need to be a thinker. Don't listen to people out there who say that you shouldn't use reasoning. Don't listen to people out there who try to use some smooth talk and say, I mean, here's a guy, you know, and he came to this conclusion. How did he come to that conclusion? And that you can't point the finger there. All these problems. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, all these verses we're leading up to. But Romans chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul writes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what might be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood that the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools. Did you see what happened there? You're without excuse. It's just silly, folks, but it's ingrained in so many religious thoughts and minds of people that, you know, you cannot come to this on your mind. That's why there's so much teaching, by the way, guys, on the Holy Spirit. So much false teaching on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to work on you. I mean, the person yesterday called me up on the phone and said, you know, well, the Holy Spirit, you know, if I don't go to a Spirit-filled church, Chuck, I just know they're teaching the wrong thing. I went, whoa, Thelma, relax. The only way you know is with what the Bible has to say. Oh, yeah. That's true. What the Word of God teaches. But they want the Holy Spirit working and guiding you and leading you because you can't do it on your own. Why not? Well, human reasoning? No, you can't do that because that takes God out of the equation. It doesn't take God out of the equation. God is the one that provided the truth for us. We're to listen to what he has to say. And when it talks about the creation of this world, we can clearly see his eternal power. You know, I don't have to see him to know that his power is out there. I mean, I know you've heard the illustration about, you know, you see the effects of the wind, but you don't actually see the wind. But folks, it's deeper than that. That's an illustration that just only touches the tip of the iceberg. You just look out there and you see the creation of this world. Look at the human body. You know, you think of the plant, like the animal kingdom, the planets, the universe. If you look at the harmony that's out there and how things, the precision that they have out there of predicting an eclipse years and years and years ahead of time, and you think of all that's going on in this world and you say to yourself, it just happened. You guys have heard me preach enough on this. This was not a lesson on evidences, but you've heard me preach about the idea of the problems, the difficulties with evolution, and the problem that I get. See, you know, and it parallels to our lesson, by the way, because the evolutionists come along and they say creationists are not thinkers. And I say it's the opposite. It's the opposite. And now you've got in the denominational realm, they're actually encouraging their people, saying you don't have to think because you can't think on your own. God has to step in. And so they've got them becoming that mindless individual. And I have challenged anybody in the evolutionist field, come on, step up to the plate. I'll take your challenge. I'll point out that you're not thinking. I'll point out that there's so much out there that the simplicity of truth is you have glanced over it and you don't see it. Go to James chapter 4. I got to get off of that subject because that's a different sermon. But James chapter 4. We got to stay on guard, folks. Stay alert. Be good thinkers. Reason through things. Reason through it. And I'm not that smart. You might sit there and say, well, Chuck, how did you come up with that thing about the Mormons? What was so hard about that? Just sitting there listening to them, telling them about the story about Joseph Smith? Or what's so hard of seeing the inconsistencies of somebody saying, you can't point the finger at error? Yeah, not rocket science to figure out the problem there. Or somebody telling you, trying to reach to you on an intellectual level, that you can't use human reasoning to arrive at truth. And you have to reason through that. Ridiculous. James chapter 4, verse 1. Look, he says in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with God is enmity, or friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, it's ridiculous to think that God is the one that has already decided, and that's part of the tentacles of this doctrine, and interwoven with Calvinism. And I understand why Calvin has to say that reason has nothing to do with it, because God has already predestined who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. It's called the doctrine of election, by the way, guys, and I don't want you to get sidetracked. I want to get deep into that. But I just want you to understand that the reason why they have that doctrine of election is because God has already decided who's going to heaven, because you can't decide on your own. And there I am thinking, Joshua must have been out of his mind. Joshua 24:15. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Well, I can't choose. It's not up to me. It's up to God. God's the one who decides who's going to choose. What are you talking about? And this is why we are told over and over to study, to show ourselves approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we are responsible for doing. And as Dan brought up again, I'll bring it up again, Romans chapter 16, the latter part of that, we've spent time in verse 17 and 18 pointing out that, you know what? Note, mark those who cause divisions. I can know who teaches false doctrine? Yes. You can expose it. You can point the finger at it. You can mention it. I don't have any problems. I don't have any problems with anybody using my name in their pulpits. If somebody comes up and says, you know what, Chuck Bartlett teaches at the River Ridge Church of Christ teaches it, I don't care what you say. Just represent me properly. Just proper representation is all I want. And that's why I've warned young preachers about saying things about false teachers if you don't know what they teach. You better be familiar with it and understand what their beliefs are. All right. Now I've said all of that to lead up to really what sparked this lesson. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. You know, seriously, for a lot of years, I've wondered, I mean, how do people deal with this? Because it doesn't fit in, you know, to their doctrine of the rapture. I'm still dealing with thinking. I'm still dealing with reasoning. But I'm going to show you how somebody who's on the radio and it has a huge following, very eloquent speaker, not like me, but he's very, I mean, just articulate. I mean, every word, I mean, I get impressed by that, by the way, the people that speak that way. But he says, I am going to tell you what Mark chapter 9, verse 1, and how it fits in, because remember, they teach a rapture. I hate to mess up this plain board, something just plain, but okay. So they have this idea, we have to do this timeline, okay, because this is before Jesus died. We have this Mark 9, 1 passage. So Jesus is talking here, let's just put that on the timeline, Mark 9, verse 1. So Jesus is talking and saying to the people there, well, before I read that, they have this doctrine of the rapture. So they have this idea that in the future sometime, Jesus is going to come back and rapture the righteous and take them away. Then there will be a 7-year tribulation, and then Jesus is going to come back again and reign on earth on his earthly kingdom for a 1,000-year reign. Okay, so the rapture is when Jesus just comes and takes the righteous and leaves everybody else here. This is all false doctrine, by the way. I'm not going to get into all that. But in this passage, he has to explain Mark chapter 9, verse 1, how it's going to fit into all of this. Into this teaching. Now listen to this. Listen to this. This is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 and in verse 1. He said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now, whoa, that's why I was curious about how they would explain this. Anybody who believes in the rapture, because, you know, how do you going to deal with this? Because you know, everybody has died since then. And you know the kingdom hasn't come yet. So how do you deal with this? The kingdom has come, folks, but that's, I will explain that as we unfold. But you can see where they're saying, well, we have to explain this. I always thought they just gave it the Passover treatment, didn't want to deal with it. And I give kudos to this guy. I'll tell you what it means. But I'll tell you, as he explained it, I almost wanted to roll down my window and scream out my car window there and going, what is I supposed to do? Leave my brain at home? And I'm not trying to be belittle. I'm trying to get you to understand that they're training people to not think. And you're going to say, really? Listen, here's how he explained this. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Here's how he explained this. I didn't have to have my Bible. I knew those verses that he was referring to. But in Matthew chapter 17, look at verse 1. Here's how he's going to explain it. Some of you will not taste of death till you see the kingdom come with power. Matthew 17, verse 1, he says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came from the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.' And when his disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid." So I'm listening, and I'm going, okay, what's this got to do with anything? He goes, there it was. Jesus transfigured right before their eyes. It was a glimpse of what's to come. They had their taste of the kingdom. I'm going, are you kidding me? That's what he says. They saw it. They saw the kingdom. Some of you will not taste of death till you see the kingdom come. And they got a taste of what the kingdom was going to be like when they saw Jesus transfigured. Okay. Now let's just approach this from an intellectual reasoning, okay, standpoint. Let's just go to Luke chapter 9. Go to Luke chapter 9. Let's just let the Bible talk about this. Luke chapter 9. Now look at verse 27. Luke chapter 9, verse 27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. That's a parallel to Mark 9:1. Look at the next verse. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up in the mountain to pray. 8 days! In 8 days, he's going up the mountain of transfiguration. And do you see any wisdom or reasoning, rather, why Jesus is going to say, some of you will not die within 8 days? That's ridiculous! He wasn't talking about that! You know, some of you will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of come. Oh, that's profound. I could have called that one, that nobody there in that audience was going to die within 8 days. I wasn't talking about that. But yet people just eat it up and think that, okay, that's got to be what it is. Well, that wasn't it at all. And we're going to talk about in a moment, when did the actual kingdom come? But okay, if the kingdom came, they got it, remember? Some of you will not taste of death till you see the kingdom come. Now, he wants to say you saw it in part or whatever. But Mark 9, verse 1 says the kingdom, you're going to see the kingdom come. Come, okay? Come. So, you're in Luke 9. Go to Luke 11. Go to Luke 11. Look at verse 1. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Jesus, you don't tell them to pray for the kingdom to come. It already came. Back there in chapter 9. No, it didn't come, is the point. Why is he telling them to pray? Some of you will not taste of death till you see the kingdom come. And of course, just down a little bit longer, past those 8 days, they're still praying for the kingdom to come. It had not come. The Mount of Transfiguration had nothing to do with the kingdom. Nothing in the passage about the kingdom. Where did that come from? From some guy telling people, this has to be like this. Why? Because we believe in the future. We've got to try to somehow figure it all out. I'm saying, why don't you just stay with the Word of God and reason through this? Oh, no, you can't come to that conclusion by reasoning through the Scriptures. Yes, you can. Turn to John, the 18th chapter. John chapter 18. As much as I was anxious to hear him try to explain Mark 9:1, I really wish these guys would explain John 18 and verse 36. When Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. You've got him coming down and reigning on an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Jesus promised that the kingdom is going to come with power. It wasn't going to be physical. It was going to be spiritual. I'm going to read the verse in just a few moments, folks, but I'm just giving you it ahead of time. The kingdom is the church. I'm going to build my church, Matthew 16, verse 18, verse 19. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Well, what are you going to do? Build your church or give us the keys to the kingdom? Is it one or the other? It's the same. It's a spiritual body. And we belong to that kingdom, which Jesus said, I am going to pray for that kingdom to come. Pray for it. It didn't come there on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Jesus said, some of you will not taste of death. You know what I found interesting, what was intriguing, and I caught a part of it as I was going through the channels, is that he was actually making the joke, well, then somebody would have to be 2,000 years old. You know how we often say that. Somebody would have to be 2,000 years old. And that's what made me think he's talking about Mark 9:1, so I stayed there. And then he said, well, I'm going to explain Mark 9:1. Well, that's right. If the kingdom hasn't come, then somebody's walking around here that's 2,000 years old. And they're still waiting for this, by the way. They're still waiting for the rapture. So this kingdom hasn't come. And so they're in this dilemma thinking, well, you know, somebody'd have to be around here for 2,000 years. Well, you've got a choice. Either you claim back here that it came on the Mount of Transfiguration, a glimpse of it, and later on the real thing's going to come, or you believe what the Bible teaches, that it's a spiritual kingdom, and it already came. Colossians chapter 1. If you want to, like there's certain verses in our Bible you just want to underline, underscore. This is one of them. Colossians chapter 1, he tells us in verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, some versions translated us, but conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. You can't be added to something that doesn't exist. Like Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. That's why I know that the church was in existence then. I know prior to Jesus' death, because Acts 20, 28, he purchased the church with his own blood. I know there was no church prior to Jesus dying on the cross. That's why, you know, in a lot of religious circles, tell people today, John the Baptist wasn't a Christian. They'll go, blasphemy! Wasn't a Christian. How can he be baptized into Christ's death? He died before Jesus died. I didn't say John the Baptist wasn't faithful. I didn't say he wasn't going to heaven. I'm just telling you he wasn't a Christian. I've actually heard people say how Moses was a member of the church. What? Moses wasn't a member of the church. What planet are you from? Well, again, can't reason through that. It's not biblical. But the point is, Jesus purchased it. People were being added to his kingdom, the spiritual body. Folks, it's here. So we're not, none of this is happening. None of it's happening. Well, Chuck, they don't want to sit down and talk about it because I'm going to have to reason with them. Come, let us reason together. Now, I would say let us reason together, let's discuss, but that passage in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, in the original, that together really isn't in there, because it's really God saying, come, let us reason, because we're not going to have a discussion over this matter. God, what God says goes. So that passage in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it was like, come, let us reason. You listen to what I have to say. You can reason through it and obey. But you and I can sit together and we can reason together. We can discuss the scriptures. We can have a discussion. But we're going to use the word of God as the basis for it. And we're not going to apologize for that. It's not because we're so smart. I've often said that when I do invitations. People think, oh, you believe in water salvation. I don't believe there's any power in the water. And you guys remember I said, there's no power in my tongue when I confess. There's no power in my ears when I hear the word of God. It's not like the power's in my brain. You know, did God just select certain people to be smarter than other people to grasp the truth? No. That's why in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This past week, I tried to explain some of this stuff in the class. I really didn't get too far. It's kind of like, the dilemma I ran into is kind of like if you were telling people the parable of the sower, and I told them, if I'm reading the parable of the sower, and it says when the birds came away and take the seed, if they spent an hour going, what kind of birds were they? Why were they hungry? Missing the point. And so when I, earlier that week, I told them about the story about the Mormons, and he kept saying, what's the Mormons? What's Mormonism got to do with the kingdom? Yeah, stay with me. I kept trying to say, I just want you to understand is that they were not using proper thinking, okay? They weren't reasoning properly. And when your teacher over here, who you adore, tells you you can't use reasoning, but you have to listen to him and reason for you to get that, there's a problem there.
You couldn't get it.
I don't think it's that deep. But for some people, it's just like this idea, I can't think that way, because some people just have a knack for it, an ability, when the gospel's for everybody. The gospel's for everybody. The gospel's for you. And so that's why, and I quoted this earlier, let me just close our times above God. You've been very patient today. You see, if you walk away today and say, really, what was the thrust of Chuck's sermon? The thrust of it was, make sure you don't allow people to encourage you to think improperly, to be lazy thinking. Challenge things. That doesn't make any sense. If somebody says something, that doesn't make any sense. And that there's many times I've gone up and said, did you mean what you said? Because that didn't make any sense to me. Well, it doesn't have to make sense to find the truth. Yes, it does. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, he said this in verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone that asks you for a reason for the hope that's within you in meekness and fear. And have you ever thought about that? If I'm to give an answer for the hope that's within me, do you think I'm going to tell people who are not Christians, well, I'm going to give it to you, but you can't understand it anyways unless God works on you so that you can understand it. He basically said, you give them an answer. And for those people who are looking for truth, that answer will suffice. Those people who are not, it won't suffice. It won't help them in the least bit. So, folks, let's reason this morning. There is a God who sent his son to die for you. The question is, are you right in his sight? Have you become a Christian? Are you born again? Born of water and the Spirit? You need to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. But first, you need to believe who Jesus is. Unless you believe I am he, you'll die in your sins. You need to repent. Unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Confess him with your mouth. Confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10, 10. And then there's baptism for the remission of your sins. And when you rise up in newness of life, the Lord adds you to his body. And you need to be faithful till death, folks. And you need to examine yourselves. And you can do that. You can know if you're right with the Lord. You can know if you're not right with the Lord. And that was last week, sir. Last Sunday night. Because somebody asked me that in the morning. Can a person really know if they're lost? And the answer is, if they can't know if they're lost, how can they even know if they're saved? You can. And if you're subject to the invitation in any way, let it be known. So stand together and sing the song.
Someday you'll stand at the bar
on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of why. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? What will it be, oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly you'll stand if you're unprepared, trembling you'll fall on your knees, facing the sentence of life or of death. What will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one, he will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be?
Good to have everyone out this morning. this morning. I hope you've enjoyed being here this morning to worship God and to hear a fine lesson from Chuck. I want to welcome all our visitors. Thank you for coming out and visiting with us. Invite you back this afternoon at 4 p.m. For afternoon worship service. And then if you're still in town on Wednesday, maybe come out and study the Bible with us at 7 p.m. on Wednesday night. Don't forget our radio program this afternoon at 2 o'clock. I don't know if we have an announcement. I did want to make mention that for the men, I didn't know if you saw it or not, but the duty roster is posted for May. I sent out the email this morning, so you should have that as well. So please look at that so you'll know your upcoming job responsibilities.
Just one I meant to mention this morning, and that is for our visitors. We have some that visit us, you know, every couple of months. Keep an eye on our website for when we will be moved over on Van Road.
Right, so that time's coming, hopefully in the sooner rather than later, but should be coming soon. So please keep an eye on the website, because we will post that when we start worshiping over there, because we may show up here and no one's here, so you'll know where we're at. Anyway, is there any announcements to be made before we close? If not, we'll be led in our closing prayer.
Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for this morning of study we've had with each other, that we pray that what we've learned today we can apply to our lives, make ourselves stronger Christians and brighter lights. We pray that you would give those who are number that are mentioned as being sick and those that are away from us, that they may be brought back to us once again. Pray that you would help us to continue to think on you throughout the rest of this day and the rest of this week. And we pray that you would bring us back again this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good job, man. Well, that's exciting news about Chris. They were pretty excited about it too, huh? Oh, really?